Romans chapter 6. As I said earlier, I'm having a hard time putting into words the capacity of things that happened at the on the Belize mission trip. For me, this one had more spiritual significance in its thing in the things that occurred than any I've been on. So this morning, I want to tell you, in trying to relate to you what the spiritual concept of what went on, and also tie into our weekly devotions just a bit, I'd like to tell you about three individuals. Gerson, Jose, and Jennifer. Each received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior this week during our afternoon Good News Club that several of the folks of the team put on in the chapel area. Susan worked with Gerson and Jose and was a part of leading them to Christ. And Shana led Jennifer to know the Lord. And I knew there was something going on with Shana and Jennifer because the way the camp is set up, there's a basketball court, and on the other side of it's a bench out near the fence. And they kept sitting out there, talking and talking and talking, and I'd watch them. And it was indeed a thrill. Poor Shana had a hard time painting after that because you can't paint through tears. But it's certainly a thrill to lead someone to Christ. After their coming to the Lord, each Susan and Shana brought them to me, and I met with them because I wanted to make sure, not to challenge or question what Susan or Shana did, but they just wanted to kind of follow up. And I asked them questions to make sure they understood who Jesus was and what had happened to them. And as testament to Susan and Shana's work, they knew exactly what was going on. They knew exactly what happened. They knew exactly of their sin. They knew exactly of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They knew exactly of repentance. But I also mentioned something else to them that kind of took them back a little bit. I mentioned to them that each of them was now my brother and sister. They were part of my family. And I hope you know the way that I hold that the spiritual brothers and sisters are actually closer to me than my biological brothers and sisters. But fortunately, my biological brothers and sisters are also believers, so we got that taken care of. And I also told them that they would be spending eternity with me. Not me, but in heaven together. And you could see their little minds just. But why is that true? Why? Why is that true that we are now brothers and sisters? We are going to spend eternity in heaven. It is because each of them, and you, if you have made that profession of Jesus Christ, they are now a new creation. They are not what they were. They had a little hard time getting their minds around that, of course. They were a new being in Christ Jesus. They are not what they once were. And it was the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that gave them new life. Gerson, 11, Jose, 10, and Jennifer, 15, 16, are now new beings because of the work of Jesus Christ, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. Well, this tied in really well with our devotions that we had each morning, one time during lunch, in this past week. Because we concentrated on this new life and the defining work of Jesus Christ in our lives. That the work of Jesus Christ and our being in His work defines who we are. So much of the world today is consumed with finding ourselves. So much of the world today is consumed with trying to find our identity, to find meaning of life. But if you would just stop and say, who am I in Christ Jesus, then you will find the answer to that question. So many Christians are troubled trying to find who they are, when who they are is in Christ. And the resurrection, the death and life and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ brings those things to bear, defining who we are. And so in our devotions, that's what we discussed. We focused on the resurrection. But we cannot have the resurrection if we don't first talk about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sin. But please know, as marvelous as that act, that historically prevalent act of Jesus Christ, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, as wonderful as that is, please know that we did not gain new life in the death of Jesus Christ alone. Our debt was paid, but the Lord was still in that grave. It is only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that Easter Sunday morning that we gain new life, that we become new beings. You know, some might try to have the debate, which is more important, the death or the resurrection? Crucifixion or the resurrection? Well, that's a debate of futility. Both are necessary. Necessary. In Christian language, we call it the double blessing. It would be blessing enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins so we would not be punished for it. But that's only half of the equation. The resurrection is the rest of that other blessing, that yes, we are redeemed, but we also have life. So if you try to disconnect them, if Christ did not raise from the dead, then never will we. And so at the funerals we have of our loved ones, I would have very little hope to bring you. Without the resurrection, we would die forgiven, but never have new life. So the resurrection. It is because of the resurrection that I can say, as I've entitled the sermon, Alive in Jesus Christ. Because for the Christian, you only have life as that life is consumed by the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do that. Join me in Romans chapter 6. You see the text on the screen in front of you. Last week we covered the first 14 verses. This morning I'm only going to give you the first 5. But in order to understand Paul's first few verses of chapter 6, we must go back to chapter 5, verse 20. And so I'll begin at 5:20 and read through 6:4. Sorry, Doug, I didn't get that for you. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, and note the phrase, in newness of life. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. First of all, back to verse 20 of chapter 5. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. If you don't dig into that phrase, you might think that the law is a transitional kind of thing, or that God's grace is fluctuating. And neither of those statements are true. The law is the law. God's grace is the grace. But we come to understand God's grace in capacity of our need. The one who cheats on their income taxes and not get caught, then you might say God's grace is extended towards you in a small way. But you who murder and yet are redeemed by the love of Jesus Christ would understand God's grace all the more. And so here Paul is asking, why don't we sin more? Martin Luther wrote, sin boldly. But he didn't really mean go out and sin boldly. He just said sin boldly. And because in our boldness of sin, we understand God's grace all the more. So do we go out and sin all the more so that we understand and comprehend God's grace all the more? As Paul says, by no means. Because we should never take license with God's grace. But some of us in this room understands God's grace to a greater level than others. These little ones who stood here this morning, they understand God's grace. But some of you with gray hair and some of you with no hair, you understand God's grace in a whole different capacity. And so this is what Paul is getting at. But he's also saying, by no means do we take license with that grace. By no means. Because he says of this infinite truth, how can we, verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So if in your mind you're thinking I can sin more because then I would understand God's grace more, Paul is saying, no. How can you do that if you truly are redeemed and understand God's grace? You will never take that license. Why? The phrase I read at the last. Because of the newness of life. You are not what you used to be. You are not what you used to be. I need to stop here and talk about sin for just a moment. One of those wonderful conversations of sin. If we are redeemed, we are not to sin. We shouldn't sin challenging God's grace, then why do we? There are those that teach that once you are redeemed, you should never sin again. Well, I think a reading of Paul's writings in the next chapter, Romans chapter 7, will show you Paul's battle with sin after he had met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. What this is teaching is that we are no longer under the bondage of sin. We are no longer under the reign of sin. We are no longer held captive by sin. We have been freed from those bondages. We have that freedom in Christ Jesus. However, that old sinful nature rears its ugly head. Sanctification has not met its goal yet. In the glorification of our lives when we meet Jesus Christ face to face, then we will not sin any longer. But as every one of you in this room will attest, we do. But God's grace is amazing. God's grace is amazing. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might be raised from the dead. Now, we need to talk about this baptism word just a second. Baptized into Christ Jesus. There is much debate, discussion about exactly the pragmatic idea of this word, the technical teaching of this word. Many of our Baptist friends, with all due respect, those of you who are visiting with us are Baptist. I married a Baptist. God's grace converted her to that. No, just kidding. But me being raised a Pentecostal had the same teaching that you who are of the Baptist denomination. But we need to understand the fullest teaching of this word. Because here, yes, we can see in it the immersion idea of baptism and it being literal. That when we are baptized, as many of you from the Baptist denomination would know, that there are words said that show forth that immersion idea, going down as a sinner, but emerging from the water, a new creation. And I think that's beautiful language. But let's not confine it to the physical, because that's not what's intended here. Not the physicalness of baptism, but the spiritualness of baptism. Getting wet is not the idea here. But what happens when a person is immersed in a teaching? What happens when a person is immersed and covered over? In the devotions this past week, I used the word trapped. And after Judy and I talked a little bit, I think I like that word. Because once we are in Christ Jesus, we are trapped. And we cannot escape the work of Christ. We are consumed by His work. That's what this word baptized here means. That we are, by being children of God, children of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are totally consumed into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you another example of it where getting wet is totally not the issue. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. About 6 or 8 or 10 pages to your right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, please hear me. There is nothing wrong with immersion baptism. I was dunked in a very cold river. But we need to understand the fullest teaching of this word baptized. It means to be consumed, totally involved, trapped into something. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for I do not want you to be aware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Now, please know, Paul is writing about the Exodus, under the cloud that led them. And all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, etc. Now, if you go back and read the Exodus account, and when the Red Sea parted, it notes specifically they walked across on dry land at the bottom of the Red Sea. So we have to disconnect immersion from this water immersion kind of idea, the baptism from water immersion, and looking at it from a spiritual context. What does it mean when they say they were baptized into Moses? Moses was the leader for God, leading a people from bondage of Pharaoh into the freedom of now becoming the Israelite nation. And so these people were totally consumed in that work, totally trapped by the work of Moses, God through Moses, and led them through the Red Sea into freedom. And all of those Israelites were totally consumed, baptized, not immersed, but baptized into that work. All right, that's true for us, except we could say we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Because we who follow Jesus Christ have been baptized into His work. The baptisms we do here or the immersions that we do here are the outward symbol, the outward sign of that work, that spiritual work that's been done. And it reveals that we are indeed a new creation. We are indeed a new person, a new life. Back to Romans 6. We were baptized into His death. When Jesus Christ died, I died. Spiritually. Excuse me, physically. Because the work of Jesus Christ, no, I like spiritual better. Because the work of Jesus Christ took my spiritual bondage of sin away and buried it. When He died on the cross, my sin was paid for. And so when He was laid in that tomb, so was I. By proxy, by His work, I was involved, consumed, baptized into that work. And when He raised on that third day, so did I. And because He did on that third day, in the second coming of Jesus Christ, I will raise from that grave and see the Lord Jesus face to face. The new life, the new creation. See, folks, that defines who we are. And we should think about ourselves as eternal beings. I asked the question, when did eternity begin for you? I think Eddie was the first one that answered, when I got saved. Well, yes, eternity with Jesus Christ, but we all have eternity because you were all created to be eternally existent beings. The question is where are you going to spend eternity? We went to church in Belize at the Bethel International Disciples. I think that was the name of it. And my friend Johnny Chang preached, and he made this point that we need to say differently. That yes, we are saved and spend eternity. Well, that's true, but it's not technically accurate enough. We are saved and we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Because some folks are going to spend eternity in hell. And it is because of this work of Jesus Christ, all of you being new creations, all of you being new beings, we have new life. And it is the resurrection that we will celebrate next Sunday. It is the resurrection that gives us that new life. The death of Jesus Christ, absolutely necessary. Being consumed by the grave, yes. But then that resurrection morning gives me promise that I will not be consumed by that grave. Death is a portal. It's just a passing from one existence to another. And as Paul teaches in Thessalonians, we should not grieve like the world grieves, because the world doesn't understand this idea of living in Christ. But I pray you as Christian does. I pray as Christians you do understand that we are new beings. It defines who I am. And I pray it defines who you are. We're thankful for the work that God did with us in Belize, for Gerson and Jose and Jennifer, and the new life that God has given them. We're thankful for Kenrick and Maria Salam, whose wedding we conducted, and the forgiveness that God has given, and the grace apparent in their lives now. We're thankful for little 18-month-old Katie Sophia Salam. I hope you get to meet this little girl one day. She's a chunk, but in constant motion. During the wedding, she was up between her dad's legs, back in the third pew, third row, over with Delinda a while, and back up with Grandma, and then I had opportunity to baptize her. That slowed her down. That slowed her down. And just to remind the mission team, she came running to me first. We're also thankful for a young lady by the name of Laisla Interiano. Some of you know her as Tomorrow. Her name is Tomorrow. She's had a struggle. But a few weeks ago, she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she's a different person. You can see it in her eyes. We're indeed thankful for these, and the Lord allowing me, the mission team, to be a small part of those things. Lives were changed forever. But more than that, we're thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that makes all of that we did possible. If the resurrection didn't occur, none of that would have. We have new life. It defines who we are. I pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, that you come to grips with and understand what the resurrection means. Thankfully, I am not who I used to be. I wasn't such a nice fellow sometimes. I falter now and fall back on those non-nice times. But I know in my heart, I'm forgiven, redeemed first, redeemed, forgiven, and ample grace given that will cover it all. And so I live as a free person. I'm not controlled or captured or trapped by my sin. I am, however, controlled, captured, and trapped by the work of Jesus Christ. And that's who I am. I would pray feverishly that you would work those things through in your head. That you, too, come to grips with and come to that place where you can say, yeah, I know what that means. Maybe not fully, but I'm getting there. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not what I was. We are alive in Jesus Christ because of the work of Jesus Christ. The resurrection gives us new life. I pray we live like it. Amen. Amen.